James chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 14 through 20. It has been said that faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you can sure see their effect. Indeed, your introduction on your handout, faith is not seen, but its effects are. Faith is not seen, but its effects are. This past week, the elders and some of our family members went to visit the Ortiz family in Portal, Arizona. You'll remember they were here earlier this year. Wonderful, beautiful family, godly people. And we were there visiting with them. We are, by the way, looking forward to them coming to minister to us soon. And they will minister in music and in word. We were there visiting with them, and our brother, Senior Ortiz, was talking about the term faith and its uses in the Bible. How some of the terms, sometimes the Bible uses the term in speaking of a true faith, and other times the Bible uses the term speaking of a false faith. Certainly, we can see this in the book of James, where James speaks of a useless faith, chapter 2, verse 20, and of a working faith, verse 22. James employed many adjectives to describe these two opposing types of faith. Since James refers to the useless faith as a dead faith in verses 17 and 26, some then correctly call the true faith a living faith. And from verse 22, we also call the true faith a perfect faith or a perfected faith. From verse 14, we come up with a term saving faith. And fittingly so, we might reason that if there is a faith that saves, then there is a useless faith that does not save. It is a non-saving faith. In addition, we call this saving faith an enduring faith. 1 Corinthians 13:13 in the New International Version says, "Now these three remain or endure, faith, hope, and love." True faith does not fade away, but it remains, it abides, it endures. A. James presents two kinds of faith. One is described as a useless faith, which is dead, flawed, and non-saving. The other is a working faith, which is identified as living, perfect, abiding, enduring, and saving. Now, these differences in faith prove to really be interesting and perhaps at times confusing for standing alone. The word faith, standing alone, and by the way, it's often translated as believe or belief, but this word faith, standing alone, does not distinguish which kind of faith or belief it is. So how does one know whether or not the faith they are reading about is the useless faith or the saving faith? Number one. Each faith can be identified by its effect, how it manifests itself, what it produces by the outcome of that faith. Let me tell you a story. A man owned a business. Wanting to expand his business, he sent his two sons out to be traveling salesmen. Going in opposite directions, they were to sell from their vehicles. Their father warned them. He said, "You're going to get everything stolen from you if you do not put an alarm on your car." So to prevent theft, their father instructed them to get alarms for their vehicles. And he also said that every time you leave that car, I don't care for how long or how short of a time it is, every time you leave that car, you set that alarm. Now, believe me, I'm buying this alarm for you. You're having it installed. Use it. Use it. Use it. Use it. Well, both boys believed their dad. They took advantage of his willingness to buy the alarms, and they went and had the alarms installed. Soon they loaded their goods, and they began their traveling journey to be traveling salesmen. For the first month, each time they left their car, they faithfully set their alarms with the horn honking to verify that the alarm was set. But one son soon got tired of that honking horn. We have a little car, and that horn is so loud, it drives me nuts every time I set the alarm on that. I complain every time. You'd think I'd quit complaining, right? Well, this one son got tired of that honking horn. Soon, he was tired of it, and though he knew that what his father had said was true, and though he believed his father enough to have the alarm installed, and though he had been faithful in it, he just didn't see the need. that set the alarm one day when he was just going to go into the store and pay for the gas. He was only going to be gone a few seconds, and the car was in full view. Well, you guessed it. The first time he failed to set the alarm, someone stole his inventory. When his father heard of it, he rebuked his son and asked him, saying, "Why didn't you believe what I told you?" And the son promised his father that he did believe, so much so that he had purchased the alarm and had faithfully set that alarm except for this one time. And his father said, "A lot of good believing has done you. I wish you would have believed like your brother. He still has his inventory." Both had faith of some kind, at least for a while. Both heard their father's warning and reacted to some degree. But only one's faith endured and, if you will, paid off, saving the day. In this story, there was no way to tell if the boys truly believed until we saw what the product of their faith was. There is a faith that is useless, flawed, imperfect, and therefore non-saving. And there is a faith that is a working faith, a perfect, enduring, and therefore saving faith. Each is known by what they produce and their outcome, by how they manifest themselves. So again, faith, you can't see it, but you can see its effects. This is what our text for the next 2 weeks specifically addresses: useless faith and working faith and their effects. Today we will look more at that faith which James identifies as useless and an example of it. And next week we'll look more at the faith which endures and is saving and an example of it. So with your Bibles open to James chapter 2, let's begin to read at verse 14. "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" It is this portion of the letter of James that Luther so disliked, and for which he called this letter a right strawy epistle. Because one group had gone to error and used this section to claim that salvation comes through us through a combination of faith and works rather than faith alone, Luther had a distaste for the entire book. But we cannot allow one's erroneous view of something to taint our proper view of it. As it is said, we can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. This is a good letter. It's part of a holy book that, no matter how it has been abused, is worthy of our full acceptance, our good and diligent study. It is the Word of God. Roman number 1. While some claim that this teaches salvation by works, we know that this is not about works, but true faith and the works that such a faith motivates. Didn't James open the letter speaking about the need to consider it all joy as our faith is put to the test, knowing that the trying of our faith produces perfection, maturity? And then didn't he tell us to pray in faith, trusting God for wisdom? And the second chapter opened with James speaking about how our faith in Christ ought to be displayed. And where we ended last week, that we need to be people of faith who show our love and our faith for Christ through the good work of mercy. Now we pick up this morning in this section of Scripture that teaches us how true faith and false faith are revealed for what they are. So this letter is not about works, but true faith and the kind of works or the life that flows from that true faith. A, we must guard against the error that would say that both faith and works are necessary to salvation. Not only is that error, that is deadly error. To miss that point is to miss the entire point. That would be to say that Christ's work upon the cross is not enough to save a man, but human intervention, a man's own good works, are needed to save the man. Now, if we just step back and think about that, we understand that's ludicrous. Are we to think that Christ purchased our salvation only in part? That Christ made the down payment and now we need to make monthly payments for the rest of our life? Is it that we are to believe that the works of men will complete the work of Christ? Foolishness. And the implications of such things are numerous. It's really easy to see that if a man's good work were necessary to his salvation, that the man would have no hope of being saved no matter what Christ had done, for a man is incapable of doing a good work until he is saved. So how would he do a good work to be saved? Impossible. To the defiled, all things are defiled. To the defiled, their good works are what? Defiled. How can they be saving? And if one is saved, then why would they keep on working to earn what has been given them as a gift, what they freely possess? Does a parent give their child a gift and then have them make payments to earn it? It wouldn't be a gift, would it? The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. You have it memorized, I'm sure. We say it about every Sunday. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works. Now, if we turn to James and say, oh, salvation comes by a combination of faith and works, and then we turn to this scripture and say salvation is a gift of God, not as a result of works, and we look at those and we take those positions, then we're going to say the Bible's confused. There's error in the Bible. And that will never be. So if there's any confusion, it lies on our part, not the scripture's part. So we must understand. Both must be true. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, not as a result of our good works. The good work does not precede our being created in Christ Jesus, but it follows. We are incapable of working any good until we are in Him, until we are saved. Number one, good works do not result in salvation, but are the result of being in Christ Jesus, of being saved. So number two, it is not that works are the added ingredient necessary to salvation, but that good works are the essential expression of saving faith. For illustration's sake, let me ask, how true is kindness that is never expressed? Kind acts do not make one kind, but they are an expression of a kind heart. And if the heart is truly kind, it will express itself by enduring in acts of kindness. How true is love that never sacrifices? Sacrificial acts do not make one loving, but they are the expression of true love. And if the heart is truly loving, it will endure in expressing itself through appropriate sacrificial acts of love. Church, good works do not make faith, but are the expressions of true faith. True faith, as born of God, endures until the end, always demanding to be expressed through good works. This is what James brings us to understand. He is not in any way, shape, or form, or to any degree, telling us that we must work to be saved, but that if we are saved, we will do good works. And thus he presents the truth, that if we claim to have faith, but we do not do what is right, then our faith is useless. Now that I've preached my entire sermon, let's look at the word. Verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? I so appreciate James, and I think I've said this every sermon, but I so appreciate him. He's always reasoning with the reader. He asked this question, what use is it? What purpose does it serve? What good does it do the man if he says he has faith? Now that phrase is important to understanding this passage. The focus is not on a man that has faith, but a man who claims, who says he has faith. We're faced with the same question that James faced. How is James to argue with someone who insists they have true faith? How do you tell someone they do or do not have something that cannot be seen? Well, we've already answered the question, and the answer is simple. You point to the effects. You point to the produce. How will the world know that we are his disciples? Because we say we are? No. By the fruit we bear, by our love one for another. So you point to the effects. The question is not what does a man claim, but what does a man do? If a man makes a claim to have faith, but his faith is not expressed in good works, it does not reveal itself, then of what value is it? Can it save him? Can that kind of empty, non-productive, powerless faith save the man? Roman numeral 2, faith that does not manifest itself in good works is not of God and is worthless or useless, whatever you want to put there, for it cannot save the man. Faith that does not manifest itself in good works is not of God and is worthless, for it cannot save the man. Emphasis, of course, on faith, not the works. I would ask this. If a man's faith does not motivate him to do good, has it been given from God, and has his soul been saved? And the answer is, no, it is not from God, and no, his soul has not been saved. Saving faith motivates the believer, the one who is the recipient, the one who to whom it is granted, motivates them to do what's right. Now, we need to remember this. A, James' original audience was the Jewish believers. He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And he is telling them, and of course then us, that profession by itself accounts for nothing. Profession by itself accounts for nothing. Now listen to the words of Paul as he wrote the church in Rome. Romans 2:6 he wrote saying that God will render to every man according to his deed. I skip down to 13. Listen closely. For it is not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. Verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? In other words, if you believe this, why don't you do it? Do you not teach yourself? You who preach one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Wow. Powerful. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So this is to say, at least in part, number one, according to Romans 2, one can make all the claims they want, but actions speak louder than words. One's actions are the revelation of their heart. And therefore, It is right and just that God will render unto every man according to his deeds. Faith is as faith does. So James writes, okay, a man says he has faith. I'll not dispute his claim. But what kind of a faith does he have? Let's look at the produce of his faith, and then we will know, aha, there are no good works. His faith produces nothing good. So what value is his faith? No matter how strongly he insists he has faith, the faith he has is not of God. It is weak and it is powerless. Can that faith save him? And then as the grammatical construction of the sentence calls for a negative answer, the answer is no. That faith cannot save him. B, the kind of a faith that does not motivate the person to do good is not from God and is powerless to save. It is a non-saving faith. That faith does not hitch us to the grace of God. Beloved, in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as a neutral faith. The faith that is of God puts the brakes on sin, turns us around, puts the pedal to the metal, being expressed in godliness, good works. The faith that is of God is not apathetic. It demands expression through obedience to God, and that through good works which He prepared for us to do beforehand. Faith that is of God is not put into neutral in a coast kind of a thing. The Spirit of God is like an all-consuming fire. God is a jealous God. A jealous God. And He does not desire to share His bride with the church. He's a jealous God. His Spirit is all-consuming, and He desires the whole person, not the part, but the whole. A faith that is not like that is worthless, and it is not from God. It does not save. Now, James gives us a practical illustration of worthless faith. Verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Well, that's as plain as can be. We can see that. But somehow I'll find commentary on it. If a fellow believer has a basic need of food and clothing, and if one who claimed to have faith saw the need and in response wished them well, pronouncing a blessing on them that they should go in peace. That's like saying, God bless you. Go in peace, God bless you, and be warm with clothing and be filled with food. But they do not actually minister to the need. What good is their blessing? How sincere is their blessing? It's nothing more than lip service. That's like saying, may God bless you, because I'm not about to. I'm trusting that God is going to bless you, but trust me, it won't come from me. I mean, it's ludicrous, right? Verses 15 and 16 illustrate useless faith. Just as it would be absolutely worthless to wish somebody well and not minister in some practical way, good work, relieving them of their plight, so is a faith worthless if it does not result in good works. On Thanksgiving weekend of last year, we read and studied 1 John 3, 17 and 18. Number one, 1 John 3, 17 and 18 says, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. In deed and truth. There is faith revealed. What a tremendous insult and what a hypocritical stance to recognize a fellow believer's need of daily necessities and to verbally wish them that God would meet their need, but to do nothing about it. Clear and simple, such a thing is not of God. It's useless. It's worthless. In fact, I think it's worse than useless. I think it's an abomination. If God abides in us, we must and will minister in deed and truth. And I ask you, will the Holy Spirit of God move us in any other direction? Such a verbal blessing, no matter how compassionate it sounds, is of no value unless it is followed by good works. Verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So number two, just as one's compassionate statement for the poor is of no value unless it is accompanied with practical care, so it is with faith. If one's faith doesn't motivate good works, having good works following after it, then it is a dead faith being by itself, that is, bearing no fruit. Bearing no fruit. A fruit tree that has no fruit is by itself. It's being by itself. What happens, it's cut down, it's thrown into the fire. Faith that bears not the fruit of good works, being by itself, it is dead. It's dead. It has no saving qualities. Verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Apparently, James has been around church folk a long time, and he knows that somebody's going to contradict him. James is good at anticipating and answering the arguments before they arise. He anticipates the challenge and he puts it to rest. Someone may contend that while one person has faith, another has works. Thus, the two, faith and works, are mutually exclusive, separate things, not interrelated as James teaches. So the contention make this erroneous argument that it is possible for one person to have faith without works and another person to have works without faith. Okay, if that's true, then how about this? You claim to have faith? Show it to me. Show it to me. Substantiate your claim. You can't substantiate your claim because your faith is dead and has no fruit. How do you know you have faith if there's no evidence of it? But as for me, I will not only tell you that I have faith, but I will reveal my faith in Christ by my works. The good I do is the fruit or the evidence of the faith I possess. End of argument. Thank you very much. Hear the word of our Lord, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall. What did it do? It endured, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. 3. True faith in Christ motivates righteous living. The fruit of true faith is active obedience. It acts. It hears the word, and it does. What did James tell us in the first chapter? Be doers of the word. Be doers. If you're saved, do what you ought to do. So again, number 3, true faith in Christ motivates righteous living. The fruit of true faith is active obedience, and active obedience cannot be separated from faith. Cannot. Now as we move to verse 19, we come to a scathing indictment against those who claim to have true faith, but in fact possess a dead, useless faith. He writes, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. The Jewish people had the Shema, which they clung to. They repeated it every morning and every evening without exception. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. It was a proclamation of their faith. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. James writes to this original audience, you believe that God is one. You declare it day and night, all your life. You believe God is one. Sarcastically, then he says, you do well, or, oh, good for you. But even the demons believe that, and the truth of it causes them to fear and tremble. So what if you believe that God is one? All that does is put you in a class with demons. Although they're one step ahead of you because they shudder at the thought. You don't. And we go, whoa, 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 whoa. What's your point, James? What's your point? Here it is, D. Do you believe God is one? What good does it do to believe Deuteronomy 6:4 that God is one if we're not going to obey what Deuteronomy 6:5 commands? Deuteronomy 6:5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So what if one believes a truth about God but does not love God? The demons are just like that. They know God as one, but they don't love and obey Him. Number one, belief, that is faith, must affect the way we behave. Belief must affect the way we behave. Half-truths are deadly. Either we swallow the whole truth or we choke on the smallest particle. I was talking to a dear brother who was in another city for a while, and he said he was trying to visit different congregations and was trying to find one that just taught line by line through the Word of God. And he said every time we went to this church or that church, they would pull a couple of scriptures out and they would preach a sermon that missed the entire context of those verses. You can't come to a scripture and know what it means unless you read it in its context. That's how we get into error. That's how we come to half-truths. We get a little bit of truth, but we miss the greater truth, the whole truth. Can we believe and not obey? That's what the demons do. What use is their faith? Are the demons going to be saved? No. They know well that God is one, but is there conformity? No, there is rebellion. And what of a man who believes God is one, but instead of obeying, he rebels in disobedience? He knows what he ought to do, but he won't do it. Will that faith save him? I'm telling you, family, this is a powerful, earth-shaking indictment. Friends, faith that believes in God but does not conform to God is equated to that which is of demons. The demons believe and they will not be saved, and neither will those who believe but do not obey. Rather, they are in that class. So, wake up. The concluding verse, verse 20, this is the wake-up call. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Are you willing to wake up? It appears that James is addressing the one who claims they have faith without works. The word for foolish means empty or defective. But to the contrary of the demons, you who are so foolish as to think that you can have faith without works, are you willing to recognize that a faith that does not produce good works is useless? It is a dead, useless, non-saving faith that avails nothing but destruction. Number three, Roman numeral three, the question James asks in verse 20 is, in my paraphrase, in my words, in recognition that your faith has been useless, are you willing to repent of your sin and turn to God? Are you ready, beyond saying that you believe God is one, to now love God? Survey after survey shows that a majority of the people who live in the United States of America believe in God. By far, a vast majority. Do you know what that means? It means a majority of the people to some degree have some kind of a faith. I am always amazed when I hear a preacher say that so many people believe in God and he finds a comfort in that. It should alarm us. How is it that we believe in God, but we don't mind that there's been 40 million abortions over the last few years? Tell me about that. What good does this faith do? Let us look around and let's see if a majority of the people are living God-glorifying lives. Because we believe in God, does it make us a godly people? Because we believe in God, aren't we now a godly society that's heading upward instead of in a downward spiral? That faith, that mere believing in God is dead, it is powerless, it is flawed, it is non-saving. It must affect the man till the man comes to follow after God. Concluding thoughts. Now, I have to tell you, I always say second paragraph from the end or something like that, so I thought I'd start numbering now because I have so many conclusions. And then I thought, well, is it concluding thoughts or is it concluding in-your-face questions, right? Number one, what about the faith you possess? Has it changed your life? Does it demand that you obey the one true God? Has it affected the way you talk, dress, act? Has it caused you to minister to the needs of others in real and practical ways? You know, husbands, has it caused you to love your wives as Christ loves the church? Wives, has it caused you to follow after your husband as he loves you, as Christ does the church? Has it caused you to live a life of godliness, being a doer of the word? Or do you pacify yourself by claiming to believe in God while in reality you rebel against Him? Anybody with even the slightest amount of reason can look through a telescope out to the vastness of the universe and its order, and through a microscope down to the perfection of a molecule, and know that there is a God of creative order. But what does that knowledge avail the man if it does not shake him to the core of his being? Number two, what use is a faith that does not grab a hold of a man and bring him to his senses, awakening him to his sinfulness and move him to repent, turning from his wicked ways? A faith that does not do that is not from God. The faith that is from God points a man to God and godliness. Every faith, beloved, but that faith is useless. Every faith, but that faith that is granted from God is useless. True belief motivates true behavior. Number three, beloved, consider the life you live. Do you see the effects of true faith in your life? Is your faith revealed through godly works? And there you will find the answer as to whether or not you possess a useless faith or the true faith. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. And we thank you, Lord, that you are not a passive God, but you are active. And that you send forth your word with power to do your good work. And we know, Lord, that you will not send forth your word without it accomplishing that which you send it forth to accomplish. How mighty of a God you are. To think, Lord, that everything was void and without form, and you spoke, and everything came into perfect order. You are a powerful, almighty God. And Lord, this morning, through your word, you have spoken to us, each one of us personally, that we might examine our life. Not that we would be condemned, but that we would be saved. No doubt, Lord, no matter how mature we are, at whatever level of our spiritual walk we are, we have a long way to go. And we thank you that you encourage us and you prod us along. But specifically this morning, Father, I pray for those who would examine their life and say, I don't see the good fruit. They might say, I was happy to go along saying I love God without obeying Him. I pray, Lord, that today they would turn from such foolishness and in the wisdom of God would repent and turn to you and love you with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, all their mind. And I pray, Lord, that as a congregation of people, that we would bind together in these truths. And our eyes would be open. And Father, never that we would ever talk about doing good and then not do it. If by your Spirit, Lord, we see the need, by your Spirit may we fulfill that need. And Lord, I look this morning and I see how blessed of a people we are. And we see that you have given us the means to meet the needs. Not only the spiritual needs by taking people to your word, but the practical needs by the abundance of wealth that you have poured out upon us. Father, I believe today you've given us this true faith. May we allow this faith to have its way in us, that we might live God-glorifying lives. Never, Lord, that we would be exalted. Never, Lord, that we would be praised. Never, Lord, that we would be patted on the back, but that our God would be glorified through these lives. We look to you, Lord, for we need you every hour and every moment that we might fulfill your word. May we walk by the Spirit. This is our prayer. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.